a word for you that I'm excited to preach, so I hope you're ready to receive. This is now the second time that I preach this message. I preached the whole thing to myself this morning just because I needed to hear it myself. And so if you guys could turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 through 14. I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 through 14 this morning. You guys ready to study the word of the Lord?
Yeah.
Awesome. All right. Well, somebody has to say amen. If you don't have it, we'll get it up on the screen for you. If you don't want to look, I'm going to speak loud enough so you can hear me. So Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 through 14. This is a story about Nehemiah. I'm going to give you the context here in a minute. Sanballat was very angry. It's an interesting name. I say it like I feel like with a little Chicago accent. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think that they're doing? Do they think that they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of the stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "The stone wall," he's making fun of him, "would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Has anybody ever made fun of you when you stepped out for the Lord? "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins.'" Nehemiah was mad. "For they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, a lot of Adites, I practice saying that, I'm brutal, heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem are being repaired, they were furious." You see, when you step out for what God called you to do, not everybody's going to agree with you. I got to wait to preach. Okay. "They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain, 'The workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves.' Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, 'Before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work.' The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again, 'They will come from all directions and attack us.' So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall and exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then, as I looked over the situation," I want to land on this verse today. "Then as I looked over the situation," this is what Nehemiah said, "I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Today from this text, I want to share something with you that I kind of call my secret sauce. I've preached this actually in different places at different times, but never here before. Some things that I've preached to myself to really learn to overcome in some situations. So I want to share with you a message today that I believe is a season that a lot of us are in. And the message is simply titled this: The Middle. The Middle. How many of you are in the middle? Let me pray and then I'm going to get into this. Father, help us get through the middle. Amen. You know, one of my favorite things I get to do is, in my profession as a pastor, is officiate weddings. It's a lot of fun. Anybody have a good wedding day? Typically a day of great joy. Not all the time. We have some weddings coming up here in the next few months. I'm really excited about them. I'm excited to see people tying the knot and having just a small part in their big day. It's one of my favorite things that I get to do. One thing that I find, if I could be honest though this morning, rather interesting though, with weddings nowadays is how much planning, work, and money goes into one moment. Am I preaching to anybody today? You guys with me? These days, you have wedding themes, you have colors, you have custom save the dates, you have special ways to ask people to your big day. People have websites, invitations, huge cakes, centerpieces, theme songs, light shows, haze machines, hashtags, custom videos, photo booths, take-home gifts. And I could keep on going on and on and on, all for one day that lasts for about 5 hours. And sometimes in the middle of the process of the wedding planning, I want to tap this couple's on the shoulder and just remind them of one thing, that, you know what, it's awesome. I'm not against all this stuff. I think it's a lot of fun. I think it's really cool to do all these things. I think it's great that you celebrate your day. But don't you forget that after this moment's done, that you're actually going to be married the next day. Now, married people, you got to help me out with this, because it's something that a lot of people forget in life, that sometimes when it comes to marriage, that a marriage, you know what, it happens in a moment. You get married in a moment. The moment that you say, I do, I'm married, but a marriage is made and a marriage grows in the middle. You know, your marriage is the way that it is because it grows in the middle. Your marriage is the way it is because of the decisions you made in the middle. That you kept pressing. Anybody, any men out there, you kept pressing when you didn't feel like it. You fought when you didn't want to. You are the way you are today because of the storms that you walk through together. Yes, it was official the moment you said, I do, but your marriage grows in the middle. And what's true with marriage is true with God. That salvation, just like saying I do, can happen in a moment. That the moment you surrender your life to Christ, yes, you're on Team Jesus. That there's a place reserved for you in heaven. But being a Christian isn't just about what you're going to do when we all get to heaven. Being a Christian is about how are we going to bring heaven down to earth right now. Because I'm not living just to die. I'm living to bring glory to my King. You see, salvation comes in a moment, but growth comes in the middle. Becoming Christ-like is a process, meaning I'm saved, but there's still some things that I need saving from. There's still some things I'm in the process of working on. There's still some things that I'm growing in. There's still some things that I'm in the middle. Somebody say, I'm in the middle. And yes, God can move in a moment. You know, we're a charismatic church here. We believe in the moment. Anybody been touched by God in a moment? You get a word from God in a moment. The Holy Spirit speaks something to you and it shifts your life in a moment. I'm standing here today because the Lord spoke to me in a moment. One touch from God can instantaneously put you on a new course and set you free in a moment. And yes, God is in the moment, but God is also in the process. God is with you in the middle just as much as he is in the moment. And this is one of the biggest tensions that I see, is the process of God. You know, I know what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that is 1 and 20, that all the promises of God are what? Yes and all the promises of God. If he spoke it, God's going to do it. Isn't that a good thing? That if God said it, it's going to come to pass, because I know what the Word says. I believe the Word of God, that all the promises of God are yes and amen. But my issue is I don't know when the yes and amen is coming. Anybody with me today? You know, I can get through anything in life if I know when it's going to end. I might not like it, I might not enjoy it, but I can get through it if I know there's an end point. Imagine if God tapped you on the shoulder today and told you directly, hey, that trial you're going through is going to be done on April 19th of 2023. You might not like that you have to wait that long, but you could get through it and you won't quit because there's an end date. I'm telling you today that, you know what, I've seen in life, it takes a little bit of faith to start something. Anybody start something before? It takes a little bit of faith to start. And sometimes it's not that hard to finish because you can see the end line. But I'm telling you today, it takes faith to stay faithful and fruitful somewhere in this place called the middle. And I've been learning in life so many times that you might not know. You might be in day 7 of the middle. You might be in month 7 of the middle. You might be in year 7. I've been in year 7 of something called the middle. But here's what I do know, that every answer of God is yes and amen. And it will come to pass if you don't give up. You see, it's in the middle place. It's in the middle place where, if you're not careful, that discouragement can stop you dead in your tracks. That the lack of perceived progress can cause you to prematurely quit on that which God has called you to do. And in a culture that's living for the moment, God is looking for a person that will live a lifetime of faithfulness. And if you're going to make it in life and complete that which God has called you to do, you're going to have to learn to press through the middle. Now, this is the place where we find Nehemiah. He's in the middle. We see in this text the wall's halfway up. He's in the middle. And he stepped out in faith, and now he's hit a little roadblock. So let me give you the context of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a Jew who is serving as the cupbearer to the King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes in Persia. And basically, Nehemiah's job, don't raise your hand because we don't want people silently judging you. This was his job. How many of you like to have this job? He tasted the wine's king, the king's wine to make sure that it was okay. That was his job. How many of you think that was kind of a comfortable position for him in the palace? And one day, Nehemiah found out from his brother that the walls of Jerusalem, his homeland, were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. And Nehemiah's totally devastated. His heart's broken. And he thought to himself, you know, somebody has to do something about this. It might as well be me. Now he has a choice to make. Do I stay in my comfort zone or do I pursue my calling? And sometimes in life, your comfort can be your greatest enemy to pursuing your calling, especially in the middle place, because it's easier to give up rather than keep on going. And sometimes I think we even misread uncomfortable situations is being from the enemy when it's an uncomfortable situation that God put in your life because he doesn't want you rooted in a place that you were never intended to stay. We see this in Exodus chapter 1 and 8 with the Israelites. Can I teach on comfort really quick? You see this in Exodus chapter 1 and 8 where God sent a man that knew nothing about the people of Israel, and he didn't know anything about them. And I believe he sent them there. You know, God allowed him to be there, I should say. How many of you know, if something's happening in your life, God either caused it or allowed it, but nothing catches him off guard. He's a sovereign God, but he's so sovereign, he's going to let them make a choice. And the Israelites were planted in a place where they weren't intended to be comfortable. And so what did God do? In his sovereignty, he allowed a king that knew nothing about them. So he made them uncomfortable. He unrooted them so they were willing to leave. And I want to tell you this today. If you're uncomfortable in life, it could be the place that God is touching and pressing on you to step into. He might be showing you a problem that you're supposed to solve. It's a thing that doesn't bother anybody else, but it bothers you. Nehemiah had a vision of a thing that nobody else cared about, but he was brought down to his knees and said, God, let me be the one to go back. And so he had to leave the comfort of the palace to pursue his calling. Because God cares more about what you're called to rather than you being comfortable. You see, I'm so happy today that Jesus left the comfort of heaven to come down to earth for each and every one of us. And so here's what happens is he steps out and he goes back. And as this story continues, here's what we see. As soon as he steps out, as soon as he comes in, this is where we pick up Nehemiah chapter 4. The enemy comes to attack him. As soon as he shows up and does what he's called to do, then the enemy shows up. Because whenever you move forward for God, the opposition always shows up. Another way to say it, whenever you move forward for God, your enemy wants to stop you. Now, the first way the enemy shows up here is this, is resistance from the outside. We see two guys, Sambalat and Tobiah, coming against Nehemiah, okay? How many of you have some Sambalat and Tobiahs in your life? And what we see in Nehemiah 4 and 6 is that they're halfway there, and then all of a sudden these guys show up. Isn't it funny that other people always want to tell you how to do your job? And a lot of times, I think we face problems, and we think we're doing something wrong. Now, let me just say this, is that you can face problems when you're disobedient. I could preach on this, right? You guys know you've done some things and you're in trouble. But can I remind you today, there's problems that you run into when you're doing something right. There's problems you run into when you're pursuing God's call on your life. Because we don't only face problems when we do something wrong, we face problems when we do something right. And if you want to do anything worth talking about, people are going to have something to say. The book of Matthew 26 and 8, there's a story about a lady who washed the feet of Jesus. She took expensive perfume. Who rebuked her? Not the world, but it was the Christians. You know, isn't it funny that they told her how to spend her money? They weren't doing anything except watching. They said, hey, why don't you give the money to the poor? Well, why don't you do something? You're just sitting there watching me. And it's amazing what people will do to you in the name of Jesus. You know, in my life right now, I don't have problems with non-believers. I have problems with people coming against me because they think we should do something differently. It's when you walk in your call that problems show up. And when trials come, God's been dealing with me so much on this. We have a tendency to focus on the people who left rather than on the ones who are faithful and surrounded you, the ones who are picking up your arms. You see, Nehemiah faced criticism, And here's what Nehemiah didn't do. He didn't call his people together and say, man, these people are so mean to me. You guys know my heart. I don't deserve this, you know? I mean, I'm doing a good thing. I mean, if they only knew where I was coming from, I could convert them. He didn't even go to Facebook and creep up dirt on Insta stories on them. Didn't argue with them. But here's what Nehemiah did time and time again. We see it in Nehemiah 4 and 4. He did two things when he faced opposition from the outside. First thing he did when people criticized him is he took it to God. He prayed and said, God, you take care of this. God, I'm going to hand this over to you. God, I don't know what to do, but I don't have time to deal with this mess because you've called me to do something. And he took it to God. And you know what? The next thing he did, he got back to work. Somebody say, get back to work. The enemy's goal and distraction from the outside in your life is to get you off the wall and start doing something and talking about other people so you don't move forward in your calling. Because if he can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy doing what you shouldn't do. And the enemy tries to distract you through criticism so you stop working. And anytime you're moving by faith, anytime people criticize you, you don't have to lead all defensively and beg people to be on your side. What are we going to do? You take it to God and then get back to work. So from the outside in, we see, but we also see that the enemy attacks sometimes from the inside out. Nehemiah has problems in his own camp. In Nehemiah 4 and 10, we see the insecurities of the Jewish people coming out. Verse 10 says this, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. This is what his own people are saying, we'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves. We can't do it. You know, when you're doing something significant, I believe the enemy will try to discourage you from the inside. Well, you don't have what it takes. You can never finish. I mean, who do you think you are that you could rebuild the walls? They've been down for 140 years. Why do you think you could do it any differently? You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough. And here's what we need to understand today, that the devil, and you guys know this, can't steal your calling. He can't. He doesn't have the power. And your calling is God-given. But the devil can sure come in that middle place and steal your passion in your calling. And the devil wants to try to discourage your hope in what can happen. Who do you think you are that you could fix this? And what I've been learning in life, and I know that a lot of people are probably with me on this, is that time can talk you out of your dreams. That over time, that the enemy comes in on the expectation and starts reminding you of your past experience and how far you haven't come. And he starts reminding you, this is as good as it's going to get. This will never change. Your job's always going to be this way. Why would you pursue anything else? Your relationship will never be better. Don't invest. Your finances will never turn around. Don't sow. What makes you think you can do that? You got like 3 likes, and one of them was from your mom on the last thing you stepped out and did. And what Nehemiah shows us is that the enemy's goal is to wedge disappointment between what you're experiencing and what you're expecting, because he wants to use your circumstance to get you doubting the character of God. And over time, what the devil tries to do is move your expectation closer to your experience, so you no longer dream about what could be. You look at what's in front of you and live by what you're experiencing. And what happens is you're not living no longer by faith, because you're doing everything in your own power. And my prayer today is that somebody, will make the decision to fix their eyes on Jesus once again and start dreaming about what could be in the middle. So let me show you what Nehemiah did. This is how Nehemiah got through the middle. Let me give you 3 real quick things this morning that we learned from Nehemiah. Now, these are 3 things that you need to preach to yourself, okay? Somebody say preach. Somebody say preach it, white boy. 3 things to preach to yourself. Let me tell you, these are 3 things that we learned from Nehemiah, how to press through the middle. Now, you might not need these today, but these are things that you're going to need at some point in your life. How many of you guys even had a bad week this week? Like, oh my gosh, right? Okay, these are things you're going to need at some point in your life to press through the middle. Somebody say, I'm in the middle. Here's the first thing we learned from Nehemiah. You preach to yourself this. I've been here before. Yes. Yeah. That's good. I've been here before. You see this picture here in Nehemiah 4 and 14, that the troops are tired and discouraged. And Nehemiah gathers everyone together, and here's what Nehemiah said. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, hey, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid. Why? Here's what Nehemiah said. Here's why you don't have to be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. In other words, don't focus on how bad the devil is. Focus on how good our God is. Keep your eyes fixed on his goodness. Nehemiah is saying, hey, when you're discouraged, if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel incapable, if you feel like you can't press through even today, you need to remember the Lord. And here's what he's saying. This is a loaded statement to a group of Jewish people because they understood the context of what he was saying. He was saying, hey, guys, remember when you were in bondage? Remember when you were your ancestors were slaves? And remember when God raised one up from within us and his name was Moses? You need to remember the Lord. You need to remember when God called you and called Moses and he called him in a burning bush and it was not consumed. You need to remember the Lord. You need to remember when God called him and said, you deliver these people. And Moses said, I'm not capable. But God looked at Moses and said, you speak and I'll put words in your mouth because I am the way maker. You follow me and I will go. And do you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he stood before him and he said, let my people go. You need to remember the Lord that Pharaoh said no, but God sent 10 plagues to free us. He was telling these people when they're down and discouraged, you remember when God freed us and we hit the sea, but God parted the Red Sea so we could walk right through it on dry ground. And don't you forget that after he did it, the walls came tumbling back over because God will not only lead you, but he'll protect you from the back. So you keep on walking forward. You need to remember the Lord. Don't you forget that, well, I was taking you from one place out of captivity into freedom, that I led you with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day when you didn't know where to go. You need to remember the Lord. Don't you forget that when you were hungry, I rained something you never seen called manna. You need to remember the Lord. Don't you forget that when you didn't know what to do, when you left me, when Moses went up to the mountaintop and he came back down, I didn't leave you nor forsake you. You need to remember the Lord. And he looks at them and says, hey, you know what? I've been here before. You might be down, you might be discouraged, but hey, I've been here before. You know, some people today, you need to remember what the Lord has done in your life. That you were broke and he healed you. That you were hungry and he fed you. That you didn't have anywhere to go, but our God, who is the way maker, made a way where there is no way, when nobody else could find you. God put his hand on you and took you out from a pit and put you in a palace. You need to remember the Lord. I've been here before. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself in the middle. You need to get yourself out of the middle. David says this, I encourage myself in the things of the Lord. Telling you, some days when I don't know where to go and I don't know what to do, I have to touch myself, preach to myself. I don't even care. I'm sure people are looking at my windows, look at this crazy dude. I've been here before. I remember when I was in chains of bondage and the blood of Jesus set me free. I've been here before. I remember when there was a way where I needed a miracle from God and God showed up at just the right time. I've been here before. I remember when I didn't know what to do and I didn't know who to call and I didn't know where to go, but God showed up in the middle of nowhere. I've been here before. Instead of replaying my past mistakes, I turn on ESPN in my mind and I replay the top 10 of my life. So I've been here before. And my God has never let me down. My God has never failed me. My God is a generational God. My God saved me. He saved my father. He saved my grandfather. He saved my great-great-grandfather. And I've been here before. In the middle of where you're at, you need to remind yourself, hey, I've been here before. Here's number two. I mean, I'm not going to move on yet. Hang on. This is what Psalm 130 says. Let me tell you guys something. This is Psalm 103. Because sometimes you just need to put your eyes back on God and realign your perspective. I know this isn't rocket science, but sometimes we get so caught up in our problems that we take our eyes off God. Psalm 103, 1 and 2 says this, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name." Why? "Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things he does for me." You see, praise is the way you keep on pressing. And I got good news for people today, that God is not the great I was. He's not even the great I will be, even though he will be great. That he is the great I am. And in the words of the wise philosopher named Ty Tribbett, if he did it before, he's going to do it again. Because he's the same God right now, same God back then. So not only have I been here before, but I'm telling you, the same God who set Moses free, the same God from the Israelites, is the same God today and the same God tomorrow. I believe that our King of all kings, even on Spring Ahead Sunday, does anybody have a praise in their belly today that you could praise God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a second thing, preach to yourself. There's too much at stake to quit. Here's my challenge for you today. I want to have you make a decision to quit quitting. Here's what I did today. I quit quitting. Could it be today that you're waiting on something from God and he just wants to see, do you want it bad enough that you won't quit when it gets bad? Could it be that we've been waiting on God, but God wants to know, will you stay with me when people come against you? Will you stay with me and keep your eyes fixed on me when everybody else has come against you? Can I trust you with the vision that I've given you? You might be waiting because God's trying to do a thing in you, but somebody needs to make the decision today. I quit quitting. What God has called you to is too important for you to quit. And I have this healthy fear that keeps me fighting, and I've told you guys this before, but on the worst of days, what I try to remind myself is this, is that on my last day that I'm called home and I have to stand in front of God and he asked me, what did you do with what I gave you? And how many of you, I know we have a gifted church, we have a talented church, we have a called church, and more you've been called to, the more you're responsible for. And I don't want to stand before God on the last days and say, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? I don't want to roll with this, I got tired and I quit. I don't want to roll with it, it got hard and people came against me, God, so I quit. I don't want to roll with that, I got halfway done, but I moved on to something else that I wasn't called to. What I want to stand before my God and my King on the great and glorious day is, job well done, my good and faithful service. You finished everything that I've called you to. Nehemiah and the people are facing discouragement. They want to give up, and here's what he reminds them in the second part of verse 14. He says, hey, you need to fight for your brothers. You need to fight for your sons. You need to fight for your daughters. You need to fight for your wives, and you need to fight for your homes. He's saying fight for your cause, not for yourself, because if you fight for yourself, you're going to give up and surrender. But if you fight for something beyond yourself, someone you love, someone who needs you, someone who couldn't make it without you, if you fight for someone else, God will give you the spiritual strength that you didn't even know you had when you're fighting for his cause. Somebody say there's too much at stake to quit. You got to keep fighting. And I don't know what you're going to fight for. I don't know if you're going to fight for the unborn because they don't have a voice and your voice is the only one they have. I don't know if you're going to fight for the victims of human trafficking because there's teenagers that are being abused and no one's going to step out because God's called you to do it. Maybe you're like my wife Taylor and she's going to fight for the orphan. She's going to give a voice to somebody that doesn't have a voice. Maybe you're going to fight for the inner city kids to end gang violence. Maybe you're going to fight for single moms. Maybe you're just going to fight for your marriage because your marriage is going to hell in a handbasket, and you'll be the first generation in your family to make it, and you can tell your kids and your grandkids that I fought for it. Maybe you need to fight for your own kids because you're going to say, my kid's future is too dependent on what's going on. And I want to show them that they're worth fighting for, that they will serve Jesus, that I'm going to fight for their salvation. I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to stay faithful. You know, what wakes me up in the morning is I want to fight for our church in this generation. I believe that God is doing something really special in the body of Christ. I know he always is, but I don't want to get to the end days and pass something over to my generation that's worse than what I started. I want to hand something back to them that's better than it was given to us. I want to fight for a church that stands in spirit and in truth. I want to see our kids baptized with the Holy Ghost. I want to see them speaking in tongues. I want to see them laying hands on the sick. I want to see them doing the miracle signs and wonders of Jesus. I want my son to follow me around on the streets and just know that this is how we do it, as Warren G would say. This is just how we do it. Somebody's sick, we pray. There's an accident, we pray. Somebody's, you know, I don't know what's going on, we pray. Somebody has a need, we sow. I just want my son to know this is how we do it. That's what wakes me up in the morning. I want to fight for this church. I want to fight for this generation. And I don't know what God has called you to. But you need to understand today, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake to quit. Each and every one of us individually, God is so awesome that he's put a special call in each and every one of our lives, and there's too much at stake to say, I don't feel like it today. We got to keep on pressing even when we don't feel like it. Here's the last thing, and I'm going to close with this, is that nothing's impossible with God. Now, Nehemiah doesn't say this directly, but his life proves it. Nehemiah 6 and 15 says, on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. These walls were down for like 140 something years. And in 52 days, when the people of God came together, they were rebuilt. Now, here's what I want to say to you is that we think, whoop-de-doo, the walls were built, okay? But let me get a picture on the screen of what these walls look like. Do we have that picture? All right. These walls, let me give you, they were 40 feet high, 8 feet thick, and 2.5 miles square round. And after 140 years of brokenness, the walls are put back together in 52 short days because nothing's impossible with God. And Nehemiah, the builder, the rebuilder of what was broken, shows us today that nothing is impossible with God. Now here's the thing, sometimes we read scripture like it's all about us, like this is like a love story written to us, and it is about us. However, we're not the central figure. Every dot and every I and every comma and every word points to one person, and it's not you and it's not me. He goes by the name of Jesus Christ. And so Nehemiah, what I want to show you is Nehemiah is so awesome that, yes, he is the rebuilder of walls, but he's just really a type of Jesus Christ who left the comfort of heaven and came down to earth for you and I because he was called to something greater than comfort. And Jesus came down and he didn't come just to rebuild broken walls that, yes, they were hopeless. Yes, they were broken. Yes, they were worn and tattered. But he came down to rebuild the walls of our heart. I'm preaching the gospel right now. We need to stand on Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus came from heaven to earth to rebuild that which was broken in your life. And where would we be today without Jesus? Nehemiah is just a picture of the wise master builder Jesus Christ, who left heaven to come down to earth to rebuild in our lives that which has been broken. And what that shows me even more today is that nothing is impossible with God. And I want to see our church, if I can instill a couple different values within our culture and our lifeblood here. One thing that I would love to see our church stand on more than anything is that phrase right there, that nothing is impossible with God. That when we gather here on Sunday mornings that, oh, you have cancer? Nothing's impossible with God. That when we pray that nothing is impossible with God. That when we sing, nothing's impossible with God. That when you go into your job on Monday, nothing's impossible with God. When your boss is coming against you, when Sambalat and Tobiah make you want to quit, that nothing is impossible with God, and that you just pray and get back to work because God can change their heart and can do what you can't, because nothing is impossible with God. So if you came in here today in the middle, I want to encourage you today. I believe that we're in a middle season, a lot of us in life. Anybody in the middle? I believe our church is in the middle. And I want to encourage us this week and the months ahead to preach to ourselves, hey, I've been here before. We've been here before. That there's too much at stake for you to quit. There's too much at stake in this city for us to quit. That we've been called here for such a time as this. And while we do it, to remember that nothing is impossible with God. If you guys could stand up. You know, every couple months, I just kind of get like a press in my spirit that we just got to free up a little bit of space just to wait on God sometimes. Sometimes in the busyness of life, we get so caught up in where we're going and what we're doing that we need to refix our focus on Jesus. And today, if you would say, once again, you're in the middle right now, if you could just raise your hands, you know, like, I'm in the middle right now. Come on, all over the room. If you could, can you just tell God how good he is right where you're at? Come on and fix your eyes on Jesus in this place. Come on and put your focus on him. Tell him how beautiful he is, how mighty he is, how faithful he's been. Come on and take your eyes off any situation that you have, anything that you've been fighting. Even any addictions you've been dealing with, I'm telling you, focus on Jesus in this place. If you want to lift your voices, lift your voices. If you want to stay silent, be silent. We're a house of freedom. You're free to worship God however you want. Come on and picture him in his majesty and his beauty and his strength seated on the throne. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we worship and we adore you in this place. Father, for you are not the great I was, you are the great I am. Father, today we rest in you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for refocusing our steps, refocusing our direction, oh God. Father, I pray that this be a week where we come out the middle, oh God. Father, that when we step with you, when we walk with you, Father, Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, that you just release your hand of provision on people right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, for special gathering grace on what people are doing, Lord, for people who have been pressing and pressing and pressing. God, I pray that you shine your light on it, God, that you put your oil on it, God. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're good even when we can't see it. God, I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. And today, God, we thank you for what you will do. And here's what we're going to do real quick. We're going to worship our King in this place. And I want to encourage you, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And I got good news for you today, that every answer is yes and amen. You might not know when it's coming, but our God is good and he's faithful. Let's praise him today like he's already done it. Come on and praise him. Come on.